Let me ask you, please, to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, as we continue our chapter-by-chapter study through the book of the Revelation. Last week, we looked at Revelation chapter 15, and we learned that Revelation chapter 15 is an introduction to the vial or the bowl judgments that we're going to take a look at in this chapter today. And in our study of chapter 15 last week, we looked at the prelude to the vial or bowl judgments in verses 1 through 4. And we looked at the presentation of the vial or bowl judgments in verses 5 through 8. Today, we're going to look at chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we're going to look at the pouring out of the vial judgments in verses 1 through 12. Then we will see the purpose of the sixth vial judgment in verses 13 and 14. After that, there's a parenthetical warning to the believers who are living in the tribulation period in verses 15 and 16, and then what we call the perfecting of the vial judgments, or the completion, you could say, of the vial judgments in verses 17 through 21. So right now, it is the beginning of the end. The vial judgments, or bowl judgments as they are called, is the last set of three major series of judgments found in the book of the Revelation. They take a place at the very end of the tribulation period, right before the return of Christ into the world. So these are the time of judgments where the final judgments can no longer be postponed. Christ will soon come back, and that's where we are in our series of judgments. Now, this final series of judgments will be universal in scope. It will not be one-third judgments like the seal judgments were, and where people indeed hearken not their hearts unto the Lord and refuse to repent. They will not be like the one-quarter judgments, or what we call the trumpet judgments, where mankind harden their hearts and refuse to repent. But these vial judgments will be, in effect, similar to many of the Old Testament plagues and judgments that were found in the book of Exodus. They will be devastating, and they will be destructive. They will affect both the natural world, the earth, the sea, the rivers, and even the air, and they will affect the religious and political world also. The unsaved, the Antichrist, and those who worship the beast, which we know are called beasts, worshippers. And they will gather together all the horror and all the terror of all the judgments that preceded them, what Christ calls in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, a time of great distress. And these vial judgments will be different than many of the previous judgments, because when they take place, they will be with greater intensity, and they will also be in a rapid succession. They will be like hammer blows. Someone has a hammer, just hitting it one after another, one after another, one after another. And it will happen when the world is ruled by Satan, of course. It's a time when he will be rebuked one more final time, him and his people, before the return of Christ on earth. So let's begin the pouring out of the vial judgments in verses 1 through 12. And the first thing we see is the command of God's judgment in verse 1. The command of God's judgment. John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth." As we open this chapter, John is going to say, "I heard" three times. He's going to say, "I heard" here in verse 1. A voice out of the temple. He's going to say in verse 5, "I heard the angels of the waters." And he's going to say in verse 7, "I heard another," which means an angel, "I heard another angel out of the altar say." So he's going to hear different things from heaven. As a matter of fact, if you study this passage of Scripture, you will see that Christ actually speaks three different times in this passage of Scripture. We believe he speaks in verse 1. We believe Christ speaks in verse 15. We believe he speaks in verse 17. So when John hears this voice in verse 1, this great voice out of heaven, this great voice issues two commands. he says, first, go your ways to the angels. And then he says, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon earth. Now, this great voice comes from the temple. So it comes from the Naos. It comes from the Holy of Holies. Now, some say it's God. Some say it's Christ. It's not said who it is, but it's most likely Christ because he has been given and been committed to giving the judgment upon the earth according to John chapter 5, verse 22. But either way, it's still God. And he commands these seven angels with a great voice, which means a loud voice. Literally, in the Greek, it means the megas, where we get our English word megaphone. So with a very loud voice, he commands them, pour out or distribute these vile or bold judgments. The wrath of God, the passion that God has because of what has happened upon the earth. Now, these are not judgments of revenge. These are judgments of retribution. And it's interesting because when you look at that word megas in this passage of Scripture, and the prefix that's used here, it's used 11 different times. If you go down through this chapter and look for the word great, you're going to see it at least 11 different times in this chapter. There's a great voice, and it indicates that the events within the chapter are even more than just a great voice. There's great, huge hail. There's great plagues. There is great heat. There is great river Euphrates. There is the great day of God Almighty. There is a great city of Babylon. So this truly is a great chapter, but it's not great just because the judgments are being issued upon the wicked world. It is also great because believers will not be affected by these judgments during the tribulation period that are about to take place. So God commands that these judgments begin to be poured out. But with that command also comes a challenge. Look at verse 15 of this passage of Scripture. Verse 15, this is Christ speaking in verse 15, and he says, behold, I come as a thief. Now in the New Testament he says quickly, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So Christ in verse 15 offers a challenge to these tribulation saints who are still remaining on earth during the tribulation period. Almost like the same type of challenges that both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter gave to the church. But the church is no longer on earth at this time. They have exodus. But what he's saying is, stay awake. Stay alert. Be found faithful when the Lord returns. Now for the church, it was when the Lord returns at the rapture. For the tribulation saints here, it's when the Lord returns at the second coming. So these tribulation saints are to watch for the second coming of Christ and to keep themselves unspotted from the defilement of the world. They are to keep themselves from the evil that is taking place round about them. And when he says the word garments in verse 15, he is not speaking of literal garments, but symbolic language. So this is teaching us something very important here. What Christ is saying here is, you are to be watching for the return of the Lord, and you are to be walking in righteousness as you await the Christ's return at the second coming. Now the Scripture teaches us, blessed are they whose servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Watch therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. So this challenge to watch and to be walking in righteousness is similar to the challenge to the church. As a matter of fact, keep your finger here in this chapter and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now remember, this is a chapter of the seven churches. So in chapter 3, the church is still on earth. chapter 4, the church will be raptured. But notice what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, what Christ says. He says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So we're talking about the garments being clean because there's no sin in a person's life. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 19, you'll see the same exact thing in Revelation chapter 19. So it's a challenge to the New Testament church before the rapture. This is a challenge to the tribulation saints before the second coming. "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him." Colossians 2, verse 6. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." 1 John 1, verse 4. "For the ways of the Lord are right, and just shall walk in them." Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. And I think I've shared with you on several occasions that we are to be faithful in watching, waiting, working, and walking for the glorious return of the Lord. So just as we are to be faithful and walking in righteousness for the rapture, the tribulation saints are to be faithful also for the return of Christ during the second coming. There will be a great loss to those who are not ready and those who do not have a right relationship with God. And we're going to see that in this chapter. So there's a command for God's judgments to go forth, the vile judgments in verse 1. But there's also a challenge here that Christ gives to the believers during the tribulation period in verse 15. So after we have the command for God's judgment in verse 1, we actually see the commencement of God's judgments in verses 2 through 12. And we're going to read these judgments and make a comment. The first vile judgment is a judgment that's upon the earth according to verse 2. Take a look at verse 2 of our passage of Scripture. "And the first," now he's speaking of an angel, "and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." So with the pouring out here of the first vial, or the first bowl judgment, a terrible plague comes upon the people who have the mark of the beast, or those who worship the beast. Now this judgment here is in the aspect of having sores or ulcers, and they begin to suffer from these sores or ulcers. As a matter of fact, the Greek word sores here is the same word that's used from the translators of the Old Testament in the Septuagint, which means boils or ulcers. So it's the same type that we have seen the Egyptians have in the Old Testament way back in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. Similar type of suffering also in which God permitted Satan to place upon Job in the book of Job, in Job chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Noisome means painful. It actually has the idea of ugly, ugly, painful sores. And of course, grievous is the word terrible. They are terrible sores, boils, or ulcers. And it's interesting because this will be an outward sign of an inward heart disease that the people have during this time in history. It's basically aimed at the idolatry which they are committing because it's similar to the Baal worship in the Old Testament. And under their false Messiah, under the reign and the rule of the Antichrist, these sores or boils or ulcers cannot be gotten rid of. They can't be taken away. They can't be prevented, and they can't be cured. And we're going to see that through the whole passage of Scripture here. The only people who are going to avoid these sores, these ulcers, are the tribulation saints. They'll not receive them. So as we continue these sores, miseries, and boils affecting the people, right at the same time, the second angel pours out the second judgment. Look at verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul, in other words, soul means creature, every living soul died in the sea. So with the second vial, or the second judgment, it turns the water, the sea, into blood. Now we say that because this is similar to what we saw in Revelation chapter 8 under the second trumpet judgment. But in Revelation chapter 8, the water in the sea was affected. An awful stench took place. At the same time, the sea congealed. Shipping was affected, we mentioned, and we said, in this case, all the fish die. All the living creatures in the sea die. So this judgment is really similar to the second trumpet judgment that we saw. And it is also similar to the first plague that we saw in Egypt, according to Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 through 25. Remember when all the fish were killed in the Nile River and they could not drink from the Nile River? This is the same type of plague here that's mentioned in Psalm 105, verse 29. So one plague, two plagues, here comes the third plague. And the third plague is an extension, really, of the second plague. Look what it says. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. So with the second plague, the sea was affected. Now here with the third plague, we also see that the rivers are affected, and the streams are affected, and the fountains are affected, and even the streams that go into the rivers are affected. So all the water now in the first three plagues is affected. Now it's at that point, after these first three plagues, that John hears the voice of an angel with authority coming out of heaven. He is the angel over the waters of the earth. And he's going to pronounce that God's judgment is both just and right. Look what it says in verse 5. And I heard an angel of the water say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. True and righteous are thy judgments. So the angel is confirming, yes, this was right. This is the right thing. The angel said, thou art righteous in verse 5, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. In other words, the eternal God. And he's going to say why? Because thou hast judged thus. Or in other words, you have judged this way in verse 5. You sent this plague of blood because, verse 6, they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, because you have killed thousands of believers, and the believers were slaughtered with blood, now God is going to send this blood judgment to them as a remembrance of what they have done to his children. He's going to chastise them with this judgment. Now, you can't say that they were not warned in advance, because they would face the judgments of God. And in both the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 14, the God of heaven and the God of earth, in both those passages, said he would do what is right in the right time. And even Genesis chapter 18 says that same thing. So the angel in verse 7 actually confirms what the angel in verse 5 and 6 said concerning this judgment coming out of the altar of God. And the angel also reminds us once again that God's ways are both true and righteous. That reflects that the testimony of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6 was correct, and the prayers of the saints in Revelation chapter 8 was correct. It is a universal testimony that God will avenge the shed blood of his martyred saints throughout all history. past, present, and even in the future. Now, after the third vial comes the fourth angel. And the fourth angel pours out the fourth vial or bowl judgment, and he unleashes the power of the sun. And that sun will scorch mankind with fire, according to verse 8. And it says in verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So just like the fourth trumpet judgment and the fourth vial judgment here, it affects the heavens, especially here, the sun. Now the fourth trumpet judgment, the sun was decreased. But here in this passage of Scripture, it is literally increased. It is going to be increased with a great or fierce heat. Now, most of us have probably at one point or another gone through a heat wave. We probably wanted to sit around a fan or an air conditioner when that heat wave was taking place. But this heat wave is going to be so extensive that nothing has ever been felt like this before. So we won't be sitting around air conditioners. The word scorched here in verse 8 means to be burned with extreme heat or to be tormented with extensive heat. And we already know that sometimes a person can have heat exhaustion, and sometimes a person can even die of heat exhaustion. But this is going to be much more greater. Now, what's not said here in this passage of Scripture is the thought of how gracious God is when he placed us here on earth. And I'm going to give you an example of that that I took out of Dr. Stuart Custer's commentary on Revelation. He's speaking about this seal, this vial, and he says this, people do not realize that a delicate balance exists in the relation of the earth to the sun. Venus, the next planet closer to the sun, has an average temperature of 867 degrees Fahrenheit. The next planet farther from the sun, Mars, has an average temperature of minus 85 degrees Fahrenheit. And Earth has an average temperature of a pleasant 59 degrees Fahrenheit. A very slight increase in actual energy being radiated from the sun could easily raise the temperature of the earth by hundreds of degrees. It is not pleasant to think of what it could do to the air conditioning systems on earth. Well, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Now, how God decides to literally scorch mankind here with the literal heat in this passage of Scripture, I don't really know. Will it be solar flares or searing rays from the sun, or maybe even removing the filter between the sun and the earth like he did in the original creation process? We don't know how it will happen, but it will happen. And when you think about it, the people that are already taking on these plagues have sores and boils. They can't eat because much of their food has been destroyed because of blood. They also are thirsty. They can't drink because the waters of the earth have been polluted by the first three vial or bowl judgments. So it makes you wonder, wouldn't they cry out in distress to the Lord? Well, look at verse 9. You think they would, but it says in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and watch what they do, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. What did they do? They actually despised the one being, the one creator God, who controls the sun. And they know in this passage of Scripture here that God had the power over the plagues by looking at the verse. We see that. And they blaspheme God. They curse his name because of what is happening to them. And they still refuse to repent. They still refuse to change their mind. they still refuse to change their direction. And it's not because they didn't receive any type of warnings. They have already had warnings, both Old Testament and New Testament. As a matter of fact, Joel, in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, says this, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil." And Isaiah chapter 26, verse 6 says, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." Malachi says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And even Christ himself in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 26, mentions the coming judgment of God upon the earth. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and fear looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." So they have had warning after warning after warning. And what did they do? They still refused to repent. Now it's pretty interesting here, because in verse 8 and 9, we see the word man. But what we don't see in the original Greek language is the word the man before that. So it's only the man or mankind that follows the beast, or those who are beast worshippers, that this is going to affect. And that's what we see in the passage of Scripture, that they will be punished because they refuse to repent. We see the fifth angel pour out the fifth vial or bowl judgment. And this is a concentration more of God's wrath on the direct heart of the wickedness of the world, which is Satan's seat himself, what we call the thronos that we've mentioned several times. The thronos, the seat of the beast. And that's mentioned in verses 10 and 11 of this passage of Scripture. So look at verse 10 and 11 of this passage of Scripture. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat," the thronos, "of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain." And notice what they do again. "And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." So now, darkness falls upon the kingdom of the beast here, the seat of the beast. Similar to the fifth trumpet judgment that we looked at when we looked at the trumpet judgments, and the ninth plague that they received in Egypt, according to Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 25. And this plague is poured out on the throne of the beast, and it has two results when you look at it. The shroud of darkness descends upon his kingdom, and the people will consume themselves with excruciating pain. Look what it says in the verse. It says they gnawed. In other words, they chewed their tongues for the pain. Now, I find that pretty interesting, because in the passage of Scripture here, pain means agony, of course, and gnawed means chewed, and it happens to the same mouth that they are blaspheming God with. That's amazing when you think about that. The same tongues they're blaspheming God and offending God with in verses 9 and verses 11 are now being affected because they refuse to repent. And it's interesting enough that this may be a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verses 2 and verses 10, because it says in Joel chapter 2 And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Israel. Their tongue shall consume in their mouth. And there's also a reference similar to that found in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. But even after the fifth plague, they still blasphemed God. They still refused to repent. It's also interesting to know that after this fifth plague, the verb to repent does not appear again in the book of the Revelation. So this is the final reference of their unwillingness to repent to God. The first five plagues is the final warning, the final offer for humanity to repent. Their minds and their hearts, and those who took on the mark of the beast after this, when the sixth plague begins, will not have the opportunity to repent. One commentary put it this way concerning the fifth plague. It states in writing, they have become like the generation in the days of Noah. And if you think about it, that's a reference to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, which states, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. That's where we are in this passage of Scripture in Revelation, what the Apostle Paul called in Romans chapter 1, absolute depravity. That's the world here at this point. And that brings on the sixth vile judgment. And the sixth vile judgment begins to set the stage for the Battle of Armageddon, as we'll look at in the later chapters. When the sixth angel pours out his sixth vial here, the great river Euphrates dries up, and it makes way for the kings of the east to cross over. Look at verse 12 of the passage of Scripture. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. That's pretty interesting, because when God delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt, he dried up the Red Sea to allow the nation to go out. But here, he is drying up the great river Euphrates to allow the enemies to come in to the nation of Israel here. The kings of the east, it says. Now, at first glance, when you read just that verse right there, you would think that the sixth vial or bowl judgment seems to aid the kings from the east. But as we go through Scripture, you'll see that that's not the case. Little do they know that their eagerness to come forward into the Holy Land is not their own choosing, but it actually comes from a demonic deception that they were given. Now, they're coming into the Holy Land for the purpose of thinking they're going to overthrow the Antichrist. And that will not happen either. And the Euphrates River here will just be the opposite of what its real name is. Israel, they called the Euphrates River just the river, or the great river. But the name Euphrates means sweet water. Well, towards the end of the earth, it's not going to be sweet water. It's just going to be completely dried up whatsoever. And people from the east will come, kings from the east will come across that dry river. Now you say, well, who are the kings of the east? Well, they are kings from the Orient. Literally, kings from the sun rising. That's who they are. Oriental rulers who will descend upon the Middle East in connection with the final battle. That's going to be mentioned in verse 14. And if you think about it for a moment, during our study of the book, of Dr. Jeremiah's book of signs, you might recall that Russia and her allies will invade Palestine in the middle of the tribulation period. That is the battle of Gog and Magog. But they were defeated by the Lord, according to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, and they were sent on their way. That gave the opportunity for the Antichrist now to have rule and reign over Jerusalem, where he is right now in this text that we're studying today. However, Russia will again, with the kings of the east and with those oriental nations, and Egypt join forces again and meet the other armies of the world together, thinking that they're going to fight the Antichrist for political sovereignty of the world. But in reality, when you think about it, and you look here, what brings them together? What's the purpose of this sixth judgment? Well, it's mentioned in the verses to come. The purpose of the sixth vial judgment is mentioned in verses 13 and 14. How they get there. What happens? Look at verse 13. John says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils." So this is demonic that's happening. "They are working miracles which go forth unto the kings," plural, "of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So the kings think they're coming to take control and take power. The Antichrist, the devil, is gathering these armies together for the purpose because he knows it will be a very short time before the second coming of Christ. And he's going to use these armies to fight or try to fight against the Lord and his army when he returns to earth. Now, understanding that these are not literal frogs, but demonic spirits here that Satan will use to gather the armies together, they will gather together for the battle of the great day of God Almighty, according to verse 14. One person put it this way in one of his commentaries: "Satan, knowing that the second coming of Christ is near, will gather the military might of the world into the Holy Land to resist the coming of the Son of Man, who will return to the Mount of Olives," Zechariah 14:4. "Though the nations may be deceived in entering into war in hopes of gaining world political power, that satanic purpose is to combat the armies from heaven at the second coming." So, taken as a whole, the sixth vial or bowl judgment is the wrath of God's preparation, you might say, for the final judgment, the final acts to take place on earth before the second coming. And the purpose is to settle once and for all, the overall purpose, who's going to be in charge of every nation on earth. And of course, we know who that's going to be. It's going to be Christ. He has absolute authority over the whole earth. Now, after the sixth vial judgment is poured out, there becomes a solemn warning here in this passage of Scripture by Christ himself. He speaks in a parenthetical warning here in verses 15 and 16 of this passage of Scripture. And this parenthetical warning is twofold. What he's going to do is he's going to call the believers in the tribulation to be prepared. We already looked at that verse, verse 15, to be watching for the return of the Lord and to be walking in righteousness. And he's also going to call to battle those evil armies at a place called Armageddon in verse 16. He's going to gather the military armies of the world together. They think they're going to gain military and political superiority, but they will not. Look at verse 15 and 16 of the passage of Scripture. Christ said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Now, there is a great debate on who the he is in this passage of Scripture. Some pastors say it's the devil, because he used these three demonic spirits that were like frogs to bring the armies together. And yes, that is true. That's not an issue, scripturally speaking. But the final world conflict, clearly, is not just the work of Satan. God is allowing this to happen. The he in this text is really God. So the most accurate way to interpret this text is that, yes, Satan's evil heart and the evil heart of the kings of the world are being used to gather these armies together, but at the same time, it is the will of God that is taking place in the passage of Scripture. Verse 17, we see the final vial. It says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne." So now this is the third time Christ will speak in this passage of Scripture, saying, "It is done." In other words, it's finished. Verse 18 says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." Verse 19 says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Then verse 20 says, "And every island fled away." In other words, they sank into the ocean. "And every mountain were not found." In other words, they collapsed into the earth. "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent." Now, the weight of a talent is about 100 pounds. So hailstones are coming that weigh 100 pounds. And again, as the chapter comes to a close, notice the response of unsaved mankind in the tribulation period, right up to the point almost before Christ comes. "And they blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, and for the plague thereof was exceedingly great." So as we see the chapter come to a close in this final set of judgments, we see they blaspheme or curse God, even though they recognize the judgment has come from God. They complain about their pain they're receiving. It's exceedingly great. Yet they still, number three, refuse to repent. There is no sign whatsoever of them changing their minds or changing their direction. And now it's too little or too late. So what we've done for you is we've actually drawn a conclusion for you to look at on how this chapter applies to us today, based upon the verses in the chapter. Now, what we will see now, we will see actually Revelation chapter 17 and 18 being a picture of how these plagues work upon the earth in religious Babylon, chapter 17, and political Babylon in chapter 18. And then we'll begin to see the second coming of the Lord in chapter 19. So let's pray and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father and our Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to continue our study through the book of the Revelation. We are so thankful, Lord God, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be here during the tribulation period. But we think about the challenge to the tribulation saints. We think about the challenge to the church that we have today, that we are to be watching for the return of the Lord at the rapture, and that we are indeed to be walking in righteousness, that our garments are to remain clean and unspotted from the world, that we indeed would take on the righteousness of God, and when we fall short, we would ask God's forgiveness, as Pastor Barlow said earlier this morning, and that we would get it ourselves, our hearts, our minds in the right frame, that we would be back with the Lord, being able to serve you and just walk with you and work with you and do what you would have us to do. We just thank you for the Word of God. It is so true. It is so powerful. And Lord, it changes our lives so much that we just can't imagine being without it. So bless this morning. Bless the services that are to follow. Be with Pastor Beckwith. Give him clarity of thought and clarity of mind. And may we indeed, Lord, be thankful that we came to the house of the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.